Well, what's going to happen to us? Are we going to be able to eat? Are we going to be able to get clothes to wear? You know, Jesus realizes that we think that way, that we worry about those things. And so he addressed them in the Sermon on the Mount on what not to do and what to do. In verse 19, he warned us against laying up treasures on the earth. And he said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then he warned further that we have to be careful where we set our eye. He said in verses 22 and 23, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" He said that it is impossible in the following verses to set one eye on the earth and the other eye in heaven. So he said in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And Balaam the prophet tried. And if you remember that story from Numbers chapters 22 to 24, you'll learn that it didn't work. It didn't work with him, and it won't work with us. Money. Hence, worrying about money always wins out. Does that mean God is weak in comparison to money? No. What it means is this: God demands exclusive loyalty. Money does not. Money is happy for you to give some loyalty to it and some loyalty to God. And that persuades us that we can try that. And so we end up gravitating towards money and worrying about money and the things it can buy. And we end up crowding God out. Now, we cannot reason to ourselves, "Well, if it is true, Don, what you've just read from the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, 19 through 24, then that means I'll have nothing." No. Jesus went on to show that that's not what will happen. Because here is what he thinks about our lives. Verse 25, here's your life. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? If we serve God and lay up treasures in heaven, does that mean that we will go hungry and naked?" Jesus said resoundingly, no. When you were small, did you worry about what you were going to eat and what you were going to put on? Well, if you didn't, how did you survive to today? How did you make it? Well, you may be thinking, well, my parents or some other loving person took care of me. But no, actually, it was God using your parents. And God still uses people to take care of us. In fact, He makes the whole world available. I mean, the whole planet. He uses it to provide for us. Therefore, listen to the words of Jesus in verse 25. He said, do not worry about your life. And let me tell you something. If the Son of God says, do not worry about your life, do not worry about your life. Now, don't excuse yourself saying, well, that's just the way I am. Well, Jesus addressed the way we are and He said, change. Why should we not worry about eating, drinking, and our clothing? Well, He said, excuse me. He's saying that our lives are more than our food and our bodies are more than our clothing. That's how He looks at our lives. He went on to explain Himself further. Verse 26, your food. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet, your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Well, think of God's care of the birds. When was the last time you saw robins operating an earthworm farm? When was the last time you saw owls building barns to store their mice? Well, you didn't see those things, and that's because Jesus said your Heavenly Father feeds them. Who put the earthworms in your yard? Who put the mice in your barns? Well, God did. However, our Heavenly Father values us more than all the birds. If He feeds them, will He not feed us? If you had a choice to feed the birds or to feed your children, which one would you take care of? You'd feed your children. And then you'd take care of the birds. And yet what I see is the birds are being taken care of. And guess what? So are we. Next in verse 27, your stature. Just look at your stature. Jesus said, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? What good does worrying accomplish? You know what I think is interesting? Is that you can talk to any worrier, and he or she will readily acknowledge, oh, it doesn't do any good, but they still do it anyway. Have you ever heard it said, and there are groups that promote this, let's visualize world peace, and then it will happen. There used to be bumper stickers that would say that. Visualize world peace. And then I've seen lately where someone's making fun of that. And if you don't know the background to this next bumper sticker, now you will know the background to it, but it now says, visualize world peace. You know? And I'm thinking, they don't realize what a good point they're making. Can all of us together have a bowl of peas and visualizing them whirling around in there? Can we make that happen? Well, no. If we can't do the lesser, we certainly can't do the greater. And I've challenged people who say, well, if we can all get together and just visualize it and then make it happen, well, I say, why not start on a smaller scale? Find a troubled marriage in your community and get all your people together and visualize that man and that woman, those warring factions coming together in peace. And you know what? It doesn't happen. And it can happen. And someone may say, well, Don, that's silly. Of course that can't happen. Well, will someone please tell me the difference between that and disciples of Christ who worry about eating and drinking and their clothing? Just trying to worry about it to make it happen. Well, that's as likely to happen as us all getting together and putting our minds together trying to make a bowl of peas whirl around. Worry all you want and see if it does any good. In fact, the illustration that Jesus used here in verse 27 is that of our stature. Can we worry about our stature and make ourselves taller? Now, he used the cubit, which we believe was a minimum of 18 inches. Well, let's go again on the smaller scale. How about 1.8 inches? Oh, man, I wish I was 1.8 inches taller because then I'd be taller than Nathan. He's 6'2", and I'm like 6'5". Man, I wish I was taller than Nathan. Can you do that with me? Can we all get together and just worry? I wish Don Rule was taller than Nathan. Maybe things would be different. I'd have to buy a whole new set of clothing, but I'm not going to worry about that. My clothes, they fit me just the same as when I came walking up here. It didn't work. Well, next, Jesus, in verses 28-30, talked about your clothing. So why do you worry about clothing? If worrying won't make you taller, why do you think worrying will put clothes on your back? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Well, if worrying failed to add 1.8 inches to my height, why would I worry about my clothing? Should we try that experiment again? Let's worry about clothing, my clothing. Today, my shirt sleeve is unbuttoned. I'm going to be speaking in front of probably about 120 people. I don't want them to be distracted with my shirt sleeve all undone like this. I wish it were buttoned. Can you worry about that with me, please? Man, I wish that thing would be buttoned. This is really embarrassing. It's even embarrassing to be talking about it in front of you. Can I be talking about something greater than this? It's not working again. Well, if worrying could not button my shirt sleeve, why do we think worrying can put the shirt on me in the first place? And yet that's what Jesus is addressing, because he knows that's how we think. Thanks for laughing. I think it's hilarious. I think he's trying to show us how ridiculous we are. Let's do what he said. He said, consider the lilies of the field. Okay, how much do you see them toiling? Do they work in labor to look so beautiful? Man, what a life they lead. They just sit and bask in the sunshine all day long. You know, I did a little bit of that yesterday. The sun was out on a Saturday. And, you know, Carrie and I are busy doing things. I said, Carrie, let's eat lunch on the deck. So we took lunch out there on our back deck. and just felt those sun rays. And every once in a while, you know, a cloud would come by. I'm thinking, what are you doing that for? I want to enjoy the sun. And we quit eating. We should have got back to work, but we just kept on enjoying the sun. Oh, it felt so good. But you know what? If the lilies could speak, you know what they would say to us? You live the better life. Because I'm here today, but tomorrow I can be thrown into the oven. That's what Jesus said in verse 30. And they're right. We've got some trees that we had to have cut down because they're just too close to the house, and we live in that new area they designated as a forest or whatever, and you got to keep the trees away from your house and so forth and so on. So some trees have been there for a long time, and I had my son-in-law come over and bzz, 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 he cut them down just like that. And the twigs and stuff were thrown into the oven, into the burn barrel, burning them. And the tree is gone. So Jesus has, you know, which one is more valuable to him or to our Heavenly Father? As beautiful as the lilies of the field are, surely they spin their clothing, right? If not, how does their natural beauty surpass all the glory of Solomon? Well, the answer is, any kid reading this could say, well, nah, it's because God clothes the lilies. If God clothes the lilies of the field, do you think he can clothe us? And you know what? I think everyone here would give an academic yes to the answer. And then go right back to worrying. So we know the answer is yes to that question, but the question really is, do we trust what that verse says? Will I trust it with my life? But I think at the end of the verse 30, Jesus revealed the problem. Why is it that we think if we don't panic, we shall starve to death while naked? Jesus, the one who knows our thoughts, revealed that the problem is we have little faith. We believe God cannot take care of us. Now, how do we get faith? A lot of you know right now, you just answered with Romans 10:17. We gain faith by hearing the Word of God. Well, has He promised to provide for us? What is one of the most well-known passages in all the world? Even people who don't read the Bible, who have nothing to do with the church, know Psalm 23 because they've been to some funerals, and it's always in the pamphlet, or often it is. What's the first verse? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And really the word there should be lack. That's the idea. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. Now here's another one. It's an obscure passage for some reason, but it's in the New Testament, and man, is it powerful. It's from the chapter that Lake read from earlier, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Now he read 6 through 9, and I'm going to give you verse 19. Listen to Philippians 4, 19. If Psalm 23, 1 wasn't explicit enough, this one ought to be. And my God, Paul said, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Is God rich? Wow. Silly to even ask the question. Now notice how that verse began though. And Old King James Version says, but the New Jerusalem Bible says, in return, my God will fulfill all your needs. Oh, that's indicating the very first word is telling me Paul's saying this because of something else he had said in the previous verses. Namely, verses 10 through 18. You know what he said in 10 through 18? If you supply the needs of preaching the gospel, then God will supply all your needs. That almost sounds like some more of what we're going to see here in Matthew chapter 6. Do what God wants and God will take care of you. All right, let's go back to Matthew 6, 31 and 32. The Gentiles things. Look at this. Jesus said, therefore, do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Since the truths of verses 19 through 30 are true, and I've read all those verses to you this morning so far, Jesus taught us not to worry. Don't fret over what you'll eat. Don't agonize over what you will drink. Don't dwell upon what you're going to wear. Why lose sleep about these things? First of all, Jesus said, these are the things that Gentiles seek after. And guess what? We've been converted. Converted. We've changed. We're not the same as we were before. Our thinking has changed. Our purpose for living has changed. Our values have changed. And second, he said, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So, he explained himself further in verse 33. Consider God's things and your things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Our concern is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek those things first in your life, and then God shall add whatever you need. That's what Paul said in Philippians 4, 10 to 19. Has our Heavenly Father lost His care for us? Has He lost His power? That now we have to take care of ourselves by worrying, as though our worrying is more powerful than God's actual doing? Our Father wants us to learn to be spiritual. That's the whole point of this passage here. And what does it mean to seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness? Well, listen to this. Think of your mother, your brother, your aunt. Please, Perpetua, think of me, your aging father. But most of all, think of your little baby. Perpetua and four others of her friends were in jail in Carthage, North Africa, around the year 200. When Septimus Servus, the emperor of Rome, started to crack down on what he considered to be traitors. Three times they allowed her father to go into her jail cell to persuade her to deny her faith, believing that since she came from a noble family and she's only 22 years old, that she'll listen to her father, for she would not want to shame him publicly over this. But her resolve and that of her friends were unshakable, because to follow Christ was their first loyalty, regardless of the cost. And so they let wild animals go on them. But the animals failed to kill these women. And so they sent soldiers to finish them off. And the soldier who came to Perpetua was trembling so much that she took his sword and guided it to her throat, showing that she was dying willingly. She was willing to die for Jesus. And after she was thrown to the ground again by a wild animal, her clothing ripped, exposing herself. So she covered herself back up and then asked for a hairpin that she could put her hair up so that no one would mistake her for mourning. She was doing these things joyfully. And then let me read this last bit to you. Perpetua stunned Roman society when she denied her father's plea that she renounce her faith. Young women, especially in noble families, were expected to obey their fathers. But Christianity established a new family, the church. Perpetua's loyalty to the body of Christ and to her heavenly Father superseded any obligations to her natural family and her human father. The support of their new family, the church, assured both Perpetua and her friends that their infants would be cared for. And then they died. And that's what it means to seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness. Lastly now, back in Matthew 6 and verse 34, Jesus said, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let us quit getting worked up over things. What shall the economy do tomorrow? Well, you know, we don't know, but we know someone who does know. Can we trust Him to help us weather the storm? Leave the problems of tomorrow to tomorrow, He said. Live today and tomorrow will take care of itself. Don't we have enough trouble for today? Or do we have so little that now, you know, I'm ready for tomorrow? And if you're that way, I can guarantee that there's someone within your eyesight right now who's thinking, "I've got enough trouble for today. Don't you worry about tomorrow. Come help me with mine today." So, what did Jesus show us in this passage? Birds, $1. Barns, $100,000. You, priceless. Flowers, $10. All Solomon's glory, billions. You, priceless. This is why three times in this text, Jesus said, "Do not worry." And do you understand why Jesus taught us not to worry? Your heavenly Father values you. He loves you. He cares for you. Worrying only keeps you from enjoying life and irritates the people around you. Make time for God, and God shall make time for you. Seek the things of God, and God shall seek your things. Maybe we worry because we think if we don't worry, it means I don't care. Or maybe we think if I don't worry, that means I'm reckless. No, it doesn't. It means you know that God shall supply all your need. Do you think Perpetua would worry during our so-called economic hard times? With Jesus hanging on the cross, see Him looking at you. He's stripped naked. You can tell that His face has been beat up. You see the lacerations from the scourging. You see the nails in the hand, and He's looking right at you, and He's reading your thoughts, and you're thinking, "What am I going to eat for tomorrow?" He would say, "I taught you that your life is more than food and your body is more than your clothing. Trust God as I have trusted God." And you know something? If we do that, we'll be where He is right now. And where is He? He's at the right hand of God. So trust in Him. So trust in Him that you will die to yourself and start living for Him. Die today and start your new life through a burial in water called baptism. And Christian, if you need to rededicate yourself, if you want us to pray for you that you might trust God, either one, to become a Christian or to become a stronger one, either one, come forward now and we'll do what we can. We'll pray for you or baptize you.